to see you all. It's difficult when you sit at the front, you can't see who's here. I can understand why Paul sits there, he can half see you now. And I trust that you're all blessed and encouraged and enjoying the Lord. Yeah? Great. I'm reminded of one of the things that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, because things weren't going according to plan. The particular story I have in mind was when the disciples were presented with a very difficult issue related to a young boy that was having epileptic fits. And of course, Jesus actually was up the mountain in the presence of his father, and Moses and Elijah were there. They were having a great time, Peter, James and John were with him. But of course, the rest of the disciples were facing this very, very difficult situation. And they failed, as one often does. I guess you know that's part of life. It doesn't work out as you plan. And Jesus comes down the mountain, and of course the Father presents this issue to Jesus. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So Jesus tells them to come to him. And it's interesting that what happens then is that Jesus casts out a devil. And of course, it was completely different to their expectation of what they should do. And of course, we live in an age of where people think the devil's disappeared. But of course, he hasn't. And not that I want to talk about him this morning. I don't want to give any room. But we have to recognize that in our lives, there are issues that need dealing with. If the word of God that was spoken this morning is that we have issues, then we have issues. Because that's why God speaks it, isn't it? And not necessarily, of course, that you might have a devil. That is not what I'm suggesting. Because there are lots of issues in our lives. And Jesus made this very interesting statement. He said, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, I guess if you look through the disciples' lives and all that went on in their lives, you discover that they had some tremendous faith. Because Jesus sent them out to do exactly what they were doing: heal the sick, cast out devils. And they came back one day absolutely over the moon. "Wow!" They said, "It's happening. These things are happening in our lives." And of course, Jesus had given them the authority to do it. So it wasn't unusual. But here was a situation that they just couldn't get through. So Jesus rebukes them. Doesn't sound very kind, does it? But it's good for you to get rebuked. And he said this: "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed," well, of course, a mustard seed was the smallest seed that you can find in those days. And I always comes to mind immediately Matt Barrow singing, "Faith as small as a mustard seed." It all comes to mind, doesn't it, so easily. We'll grow greater. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. See the secret here, that Jesus wants us to embark upon a life of faith that will grow. So that when we get to the big issues, like raising the dead, for instance, which some people seem to start off with, well, some of the people I've met started off with it. Amazing works of God have started off. I always remember a guy called Benson Ederhauser, Nigerian, of course, met him, and his work began by just raising a boy from the dead. And when I went to see him, back in 78 now, he's gone to be with the Lord. He had churches all over the place with 2,000 to 3,000 people in the congregation. And that's where he began. But many of us don't begin there. We hope to arrive there, believing God for our lives. So these disciples were encouraged. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and it will be removed. So what is faith? Well, faith, another quote from somebody, I heard this, it's not one of my own, Keith Kelly, I think, said this. You can say faith is forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. You know, when you look at these great characters of the Bible, you discover that that's where they began their lives, by forsaking all, they trusted him. The Apostle Paul, as you know, was born 3 days after he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Born again, that is, not born. Born again 3 days after he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was a real pain in the sides of the Christians of his day. He was persecuting them, causing them to be in prison. And many, I guess, would have died through that persecution. And he was absolutely on fire against Jesus. And Jesus met with him and he said to him, is it hard for you to kick against bricks? He knew in his own life that there was something that was hindering him from really breaking through in his relationship with God. And God nailed him. And 3 days later, a man called Ananias went to visit him. He had such an encounter with God that he was blinded. You know, people heard a voice. God spoke, Jesus spoke audibly to him so he could hear. And they led him back to this house, absolutely broken, shattered, smashed, we might say. And so he sent this man called Ananias, go to Paul, he said, or Saul as he was then, and pray with him. And so he said, well, I've heard about this man, and I don't know whether I want to do that or not. But anyway, he did. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me to pray with you and for you to be healed and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what happened? Yeah, it worked. because it was God sent. Jesus said it. And if Jesus says it, he will do it. That's the facts. And that's faith. And he wrote later in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And guess what? He forsook all and followed Jesus Christ. And that was his testimony. But you know, many of us kind of live in the environment of all that's going on around us, where things are happening and, you know, June was reminding us, June's our friend from America. She didn't always used to live in America. She went sometime in the 70s, 80s, I guess. And of what God was doing when she used to meet with us. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to reflect back. And really, we should be reflecting back on what God has been doing this last week. Or this last month. Last year, you know, of things that we've just seen God do simply because we've forsaken all and followed him. And he has given us the faith to do it. Now, as I say, some of us grew up in that. And his Jesus had four brothers, you will know. James, Joseph, can't think of the other two offhand. I could look them up. And James, when Jesus was on the earth in doing his ministry, they didn't believe. Now, it's astounding, isn't it, that you can actually live in the presence of Jesus, see what Jesus is doing, and yet for yourself not believe. Do you find that astounding? Well, it's right in the middle of our Bibles. In fact, I'll look it up. It's Matthew 13. And it's the end of the session of parables. And you see, really to live this Christian life, you will discover you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. It's no good you half believing, because you know you can see all the things he does, but if it hasn't worked in you and you don't see it, then it's a bit of a waste of time, isn't it? I want to see it. I want to live in it day by day. I want to see the reality of it in every opportunity that I might have to be involved with men and women, day by day, week by week, which God, of course, gives us. It says, now it came to pass, verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Now he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Tragic, isn't it? That we can be together in the community of family. This was his family, and yet not believe. When you're looking at it face to face, Jesus, the Son of God, doing wonderful miracles, you think, well, no, I don't believe it. And what does it do? It stops everything happening. Our unbelief stops God working. So we need to believe. We need to have faith. Now, James wrote a wonderful letter. He obviously got through. He became leader in the church at Jerusalem. He was head of the council. And he wrote a very lovely book called James. And I'd like to look at some of those things with you this morning. Because what I want to pray, and I want to pray this, I want to pray, Lord, give me the faith, this is Wesley, that can remove the mountain and sink it to a plain. Give me that childlike faith that wants to build thy house again. Remember him? And I want the faith. Now, if faith begins with a seed, all I have to do is plant that seed in my life, and it will be transforming me. He says this in the second chapter. And by the way, he mentioned faith 16 times in this letter. So he's obviously got something to say to us about it. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's an illustration of what he's trying to communicate, is that if someone knocks on your door, absolutely desperately hungry, haven't had a piece of meat or something to eat for about 3 or 4 days, and you say, I'm going to bless you, my brother. Well, you wouldn't do that, would you? You say, well, we're just having dinner, come in, sit down. I hope you would anyway. We would feed them. We wouldn't just say, well, I'll pray for you. We'd give them the things that were needed. And he says this, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then he finishes off this second chapter, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A dead faith is worse than no faith at all. Say that again. A dead faith is worse than no faith at all. So where does James begin this amazing letter? Well, he begins by talking about trials and difficulties. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, here's the first point. You know, when it's difficult, what are you doing? Have you got a long face like a coffee pot? Or a smiley face like a teapot? If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's a children's chorus. Right? What do you like the minute that a difficulty comes and hits you in the faith? A crisis. I'm sure most of us in this room, I think anyway, encounter crises of one thing and another. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be that the tree's just fallen over in the garden. Somebody contacted me at 6 o'clock this morning to tell me it wasn't in my garden. I don't know what would happen if my trees fell over. Been there for about 150 years. But what do you do? What's your immediate response when difficulty comes? Well, he says, faith, the knowing the testing of your faith that worketh produces patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, not doubting, or with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You see, faith is real faith. It can be tested faith. It can endure faith, even if he has to wait faith. It doesn't fall apart. It doesn't say, well, that's it, chum, I'm finished with all that. It sticks. You see, I believe that God, in his great love and mercy, as we read in Hebrews, actually chastises his sons that they might become partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. Right. So, you know, most of us, I guess, in this room might have had children, and we don't put this down on the tape. Might have smacked them at a time. Yeah, we might have done. But we don't do that now, of course, in case we get arrested. But we felt it was good to test and build and deepen relationship. Now, here's Romans chapter 5 and the first verse. It says this, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. So in other words, when you're faced with a difficulty, rejoice. Paul encourages the Philippians. You know, Paul wrote that letter from the Philippians while he was in prison, and people were laughing at him. And I see Paul's in prison now. I told you he was useless. You know, he had these difficulties. He was, you know, spoken ill of. But he said, I rejoice. If anything comes my way, I'm just going to rejoice. Thank you, Lord, that person just come in and stolen my car. We learn some wonderful lessons, don't we, in this life of faith. I remember driving down through Mozambique on one of these big air-conditioned buses. Wonderful. Sitting up there, looking at the scenery. And I was on my way to Zimbabwe to take a series of Bible study lessons. And I'd been enjoying, you know, just sharing of things of God, you know, around Mozambique. That's what we do when you don't work. And I said to the Lord, I said, I'm really, you know, I've got everything together, haven't I? I've got my notes and I've got my Bible. And you know, I thought, well, I'm really ready. And I said, Lord, increase my faith. Well, I arrived at Harare with my friend I was travelling with, lovely brother, Rob Coxon, and I said to Rob, now you be careful, because they're very clever at stealing your bags here. We dropped off the bus in Harare, and somebody bumped into me. He'd gone over there, and before I looked, my bag had gone. And guess what was in it? The Bible, my notes, my glasses, my credit cards, my telephone, everything. Well, what was my first response? Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your blessing. I was like a cat with a headless chicken, running round Harare looking for a black man with a black bag. No, I didn't get it straight away. But I do thank God I got it within a half an hour or an hour and realised, no, Lord, you've just answered my prayer. I didn't have any, I couldn't read any Bible anyway, and I couldn't ring anybody up, and anyway, eventually, having got it all sorted out and got a quick prescription from the UK and all that sort of thing, I was able to at least get into something. But you know, God wants to increase our faith. And so you may be having some difficulties, but what are you doing with them? What's your immediate response? The second thing James reminds us in this letter is about, well, he kind of adds two things. The second thing, in chapter 2, I mustn't jump ahead of myself, he says, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now that means favoritism. You know, he uses the illustration. He says, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should come in a man with poor clothes in filthy clothes, poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes. Oh, this is, you know, it's this, he might be a millionaire. We could certainly do with some money around here. We would like to sit here, so, you know. Would like to have a tea. Or he might be a tramp, homeless man. We'll sit you up there, sir. It happened in a church in America, you might have read it, that the intended pastor who was going to be inducted on that Sunday morning and welcomed before these thousands of people in the church decided to arrive at the church as a homeless man. And of course the ushers said, well, we've got a very important meeting this morning. We're actually going to induct our new pastor. He's going to come this morning and we're going to pray for him. Anyway, he came and he said, well, you know, would you sit now, please? Right? And they had this great service and about how much they love one another and et cetera. And at the end they said, well, we're now going to introduce you to our new pastor. And the homeless man got up, walked to the front, stood in the on the platform. He was the new pastor. And he had a few things to say to his response of how they welcomed him in, how they loved him. Right. You see, faith, like Peter says in his letter, is like precious faith. It's for everyone. You and I together will receive the faith of the Son of God into our lives. It's not just for Paul. He's the leader. He has the faith. It's every one of you in this room can believe God for whatever God says you can have. Remember what I said? For whatever God says, you can have. So we have to get to the place, don't we, in our life of faith, to know what God wants for us and to believe it, to receive it. So faith is not favoritism, but it has to come through hearing it, doesn't it? Here's James again. He says in verse 19 of the first chapter, then my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then he goes down to say this. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what man he was. We have to hear. Romans chapter 10 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's interesting, isn't it? Because I love stories, and I guess you love stories. Jesus loves stories. He tells lots of them. But there was a man who just worked in an office and a big team, you know, like, picture the scene of this room with lots of desks. And one day there was a change of management. The person who managed the department had a desk there. The other one had left and the new one had come in. And boy, were they difficult to work with. They were just, it was unpleasant. Life had changed for the office. And it went on for weeks and they didn't know what to do. Anyway, one day, one of these young men in this office, he decided he'd take matters into his own hand. And he went to the desk and he walked round it. And he prayed. He said, Lord, resolve this situation for us. We want you to deal with it for us. Amen. Next morning, said person came in carrying a lot of empty boxes. Put them on her desk, opened the drawers, took them out, put them in, and left. Never seen again. Faith come by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, when God's says to us we should do something, do we do it? Because, you know, we might be looking for the big things in our lives, but, you know, we have to start with the little things in our lives. In fact, we start with everything. We make everything a matter for prayer, and we only do what God tells us to do. You know, I was reflected back. Paul was with us in Eltham, as you may know, when June was there. And I don't know if they remember this story, but our dear friend Roger, might have told this story before here, had a motorbike accident in a particular morning, and apparently was on his way to work, and he... car pulled in front of him, he went straight through the windscreen and suffered a fractured skull. He was in hospital. I went with his wife one Sunday afternoon to visit. He was black and blue. He was desperate. He was absolutely desperate. Apparently he had got meningitis and he just wanted to die. Tugging at the things in his arms, and he just wanted to go. He didn't want to live. And I was distraught. And I was distraught for her, Caroline. And I just, maybe I was a bit wound up. I don't know. We had an evening meeting, and I came, and I remember saying, we're going to pray for Roger tonight, but if we'll sing a hymn first. And we sang a hymn, and we prayed, but you know, we didn't pray. We said words, but they weren't real prayers. We didn't really ask God. But we did ask God, but we didn't. And I had a good teacher, a man of God, gone to be the Lord now, and he, you know, I said, well, let's start again. let's do it again. Let's sing again, but... This time let's touch heaven. Let's find God. Let's just say words. And we prayed. And boy, we did pray. In fact, John and Ruth, well, actually Ruth Churchill, because John Churchill wasn't a Christian then. It was her first time in the meeting. And I thought, oh, wow, I wonder what she'll think. Because we weren't quiet. We sought God with passion. She said this. She said, if people love people like this, I'm joining this church. And of course, as you know, she's gone on to see her husband come to know the Lord and her children to be involved in the Christian life. One of the daughters is married to one of the leaders at River Church that Paul was at. Oh? Yeah, John is a leader. So, and of course, we were praying, and we heard news that time as we were praying that Roger had come round, cracked a funny joke, and was made whole within an hour. And he's still around. Lives in Southampton now, actually. with Caroline, which is great news. Tragics in their lives. So, hearing. You know, we've also got to speak. You know, faith is communicated by hearing, but it's also communicated by speaking. And James again says a lot about speaking in his letter. He says this, look at the ships, though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest the little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that the tongue, what we say, is a very powerful thing. A life can be destroyed or built up with a word. I read this little phrase just recently, or heard it, of the greatest word of faith ever spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that is? The greatest word of faith ever spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Finished. Finished. You know, when he spoke that word, according to Matthew's gospel, tombs were opened. People came out in Jerusalem and knocked on people's doors. I've been raised from the dead. By a word. A word. And you know, it challenges us, doesn't it, to make all our words words of faith. You see, and I have lots of conversations with people. Sometimes I get emails every day from the same person. And oh, if I only pray for them that they could see what they're saying. In itself is destructive. Just the word. You know, I met a young lady once, 18 she was, lovely lady. Well, I liked her anyway, don't know if anybody else did. Sort of a real pain. But there was something wonderful about her. But she was as hard as nails, dead as a dodo emotionally. They're always challenges, aren't they, if you meet them? And I found out why. Because one day she heard her mother and father arguing and she put her head under the pillow when she was 11. And she wasn't going to have anybody interfere in a love relationship with her life. She cut herself off. And in the church here was a young man. I kind of guessed he might like her. But she wasn't interested in relationships. Wasn't interested in love. And yet, slowly, so happened, the Lord does these things. They found themselves both in Canada, and I think he must have planned that. And wondered whether he might ask if they'd go out together. And I remember saying to her, I said, if you muck that up, I shall be very cross. But she didn't. They got married and had two lovely children. Now they've got grandchildren. But that was what shut her off. Someone spoke a word. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I must rush on. I think James concludes this subject in the fifth chapter. And he makes this statement. Notice he covers three areas of need. And in fact, in my King James Bible, I use NIV at Bexhill. if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Suffering is kind of things that come from the outside that create difficulty. Or it could be translated trouble. Trouble. You know, we talk about our country being in trouble. Chaos reigns around us. But it doesn't matter, does it? Because we know who's in control of our country. It's that name we mentioned at the beginning, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You know, pressure can be on every one of us. Pressure. You know, pressure in illustrated in the old days, they used to have this torture. Used to lay a man out on the ground and put a great big rock on his chest. And he'd die, just simply by pressure. It's a destructive thing, pressure. We all know it. Many of us have been under it. And many of us have been pleased to be free of it. Pressure. But it says, let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if the Lord will raise him up, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Three things: suffering, sickness, and sin. The prayer of faith. A man came while Jesus was ministering on the earth, born by his four friends. He must imagine him on a stretcher. Each one had one bit of the stretcher, and they came to the house. It was full up. They didn't worry. They got him up onto the roof, ripped open the roof, got some rope, wheeled him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus looked at this paralytic man lying on the stretcher, and he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." You know, many people can't even begin their journey with Jesus until they are absolutely convinced that he's forgiven them their sins. That's where we start, with forgiveness of sins. Have you received it from Jesus? Many people sit in meetings Sunday by Sunday, and they're not free. I said to one woman once, I said, "Why are you free?" She said, "Well, Jesus could never forgive me for the things I've done." Well, of course, he did. He can forgive us and cleanse us. Difficulty, suffering? What's the answer to that? Rejoice. Praise God. Let God bring you through to that place of love that we read about in Romans. Sickness. Well, God does heal the sick. We have to find a way through to the will and purpose of God. Romans 8 says this: "We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." And he who knows the mind of the Spirit will answer according to the will of God. We need to know the will of God. Because what is God saying to us? You see, prayer is a wonderful, powerful weapon. There were two college students, and one of them was a very keen Olympic diver. He wanted to be a, you know, he wanted a gold medal. And so when you want to win something like that, you're very dedicated. You go and do it every day, you know, like some people do. They jog every morning till you get to our age, Paul, and you can't jog anymore, can you? Bad for the knees, especially for you, Willie. Bad for your knee. But every day he would come into the college swimming pool, come in, change, put on his diving gear, go up, climb up to the very top boat and dive off. But he had a very faithful friend who was praying for him, sharing the gospel with him. He wasn't an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He just listened politely to someone telling him that he needed to be saved. You know, put Jesus first in your life. And he said, "No, I'm going to be an Olympic diving champion." He said, "I'm going to train every day. I'm going to give myself to it." Anyway, one day he arrived at the swimming pool. The lights were off. But anyway, he knew where to go, so he changed into his shorts and he got to the diving pool and he got up to the top and he did this for his dive. And the moon was shining through the window. And on the wall, he saw the cross. He knelt down on that board and gave his life to Jesus. And then the maintenance man came in and put the lights on. And the pool was empty, been emptied the day before for maintenance. Faith. Faith is forsaking all. I trust him. Now you can ask God now for forgiveness. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Why carry it on? Why keep doing it? Why not make a wonderful new beginning with Jesus? Suffering? Well, you know, God has some amazing answers to difficulty. He's a wonderful resolver of life's problems. Sickness, says the prayer of faith, shall save the sick. Have I got time for one more story? Mrs. Bob came home. She had been out just in time to see the dust cart move up the road. And she noticed that the dustman hadn't been around lately. So she called after his assistant and says, "Where's Robert?" "Oh, haven't you heard, Mrs. Bob?" he said. "He left the job of being a refuse collector and he became a stevedore and he fell and he broke his back in three places and he's very poor." So they decided that they'd go and visit Robert, and it was suggested that he'd like some cigars as a present. Unusual, but anyway, that was his favourite. Went to the hospital, there he was, laying in agony. He said, "Oh, you know, they know that I'm going to have this cast from my neck down to my knees for months," he said, and "I don't know whether I can bear it." He said, I'm in absolute agony. So she said, "Oh, well, we'll pray for you." She thought, I better go and learn about prayer. So she went to a conference on learning the prayer of faith. And when she got back, I guess she must have did some praying on the way, she prayed that God would heal Robert. Anyway, so they went to visit him in hospital. As they drove in, they see him sitting on the veranda on his rocking chair. "Ah, Mrs. Bob," said Robert, "the Lord's healed me." And of course they wept together and enjoyed. So what did she learn at this conference on the prayer of faith? Maybe it's a secret to discover. Amen.